Psalm 135. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of the Lord our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods, small g. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt. Upon Pharaoh and all of his servants, he defeated many nations, and he slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. In verse 5 and 6, we see the sovereignty of God, that he can do whatever he wants to do because he's God. Verse 7 through 12, we see a synopsis, a history of God's power for the nation of Israel, as if you were in a history class and professor would take a whole quarter to teach you just those 12 verses, but he gives just a synopsis here. In verses 1 through 3, he gives us what the psalm is about, that it's a praise to the Lord. It's the first psalm after the Psalms of Ascents and the Psalms of Degree. It's on the downward stretch to the end of the book of Psalms. And then he opens into a third movement here. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. So, number one, the endurance of his name, his fame that he's acknowledged throughout all generations. I can remember when I came to the Lord, the hippie era was starting to wind down. My grandmother lived in Eugene, Oregon, and she was a very, very strong, devout Christian, intercessor, prayer warrior, began learning to intercede at the turn of the century, and she prayed for China. For some reason, God put Chinese people in her life and China on her heart, and she'd never, ever, my mom told me, had never seen a Chinese person in her life. But she just prayed for China. She read everything she could about Hudson Taylor and the inland mission in China. And I remember the day that I called her, I knew of all people, because I was such a troublemaker in high school and a teenager and a young boy, that all people that would love to know that I had just given my heart to Jesus Christ would be Grandma. So I call her up. I'm 26 years old. I'm not a little kid, you know, but I call her up and say, Grandma, it's Mike. Oh, how are you, Mike? I'm great. I've got some good news for you. What's that? Because usually it would be, do you have any money? She said, what's that? And I said, I want you to know that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm born again. She said, what? And I said, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been born again, Grandma. I'm going to heaven with you. And there was this pause, and she said, can hippies really get saved? So, throughout all generations. So it went from her generation. Apparently there were six generations of preachers in our family. So for every generation, the Lord will judge his people, and he will, would you circle this, he will have compassion on his servants. God will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Now, Paul, the apostle, uses this. You've seen that before in the book of Romans. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them are just like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So underline that for when you're sharing the gospel, it's about life. When you're talking about mysticism, or you're talking about the Eastern philosophies in Nirvana, the Kundalini experience, any of the things to do with that which is way out there, the people are just like them, and that make them. They have eyes, but they don't see, ears, but they don't hear. They don't have a heart. They don't realize that the gospel is about life eternal, and it's a living relationship. So those who make them are just like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Here's four for you. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. So four blessings. The house of Israel, the house of Aaron, the house of Levi, and anyone. So it brings us all in that we can bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. This psalm is considered by some to be called like a mosaic psalm because there's pieces to it that make the whole picture when you read the whole picture. And there is about six other psalms, Psalm 106, 111, 112, 13, and 17, I think. They have parts to them. And this has three main parts to it. As we just looked at some of them, verses 1 through 4, the word praise was used five different times. And then in verses 19 to 20, the word bless is used five different times. You can find it there. And the word bless is hallel, and that's where you get hallelujah. And they're known as the hallel psalms, the praise psalms, where it's just you're blessing the Lord. So you got 10 times right off the bat that it comes out blessing and praising the Lord. So it's you giving your heart to the Lord. But in each case, on the fifth time that is either bless or praise the Lord, there's a variance to it, like sing praises or blessed be the name of the Lord. So sing and praise are found three different times, and it just keeps building. And so there's this word for praise, zamar, and it literally means to praise by instrument and voice. And I know there is a group of Christians, one sect that believes that musical instruments are the devil, they're not of God, they don't allow pianos or any kind of an instrument in their services. But this word really literally means to praise him with instrument and your voice. And the word bless comes from the word barak. And barak means to bend the knee in adoration. And so it's an attitude of the heart that you would praise him with your heart. You'd be bowing down before him. Then I found it interesting that not only did it have the praise and this emphasis on the blessings of the Lord those 10 times, but then a variance to him, and then bring instruments, bring voices before him to show your blessings and your praise. He had his name in here as divine titles 21 times in this psalm. It's used 21 in 21 verses. There is a divine title. Lord, the word Lord is used 15 different times. The word Jah for Jehovah is used a total of four times. Adon is one time, and Elohim, which is has a plural to it, is used one time. And Elohim is from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And it gives a plural deity. The word does. El is the word for God. So you can see from the very beginning, when his name was Elohim, or it was used as that, it was used, you can tell, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are in the picture from the very, very beginning. And 17 times, you can see it pronominally used throughout the entire psalm. So you got a total of 38 times these divine titles are used there. And essentially, you take the 38 times of his name and then the 13 different times of the praise and the bless, and you can see that this whole psalm is nothing but a big blessing to the Lord. So you get to bless the Lord with it. And it brings you some good perspective. A lady got on an airplane, and you can go into like a Starbucks in the airport, and you can buy some chocolate chip cookies. So she bought this really nifty bag of chocolate chip cookies, and about halfway to New York, she brought out all six or eight of them, and she stacked them right on the middle divider of her seat, and there was a man sitting next to her, and she took a cookie, and she had a little glass of milk, and she noticed he had a glass of milk, and she ate her cookie. He took a cookie. She thought, that's really rude. She took a second cookie. He took a second cookie. So that's really bad. That's bad stuff. So it got down to the last cookie was there. They're just getting ready, about an hour out from landing. He picked up the last cookie, and she was going to say something. He broke it in half and gave her half, and he ate the other half. She was really ticked. She was really mad, and she was fuming all the way to the baggage. And she was going to get to her car. She reached in to get her keys out of her purse, and there was her bag of cookies. Some of you are still giving us. Okay, perspective. Okay, so this is all about praising the Lord. Okay, Psalm 136. This is a psalm about enduring mercy. His mercy endures forever. And many people, and you could too, different word study books, you could find out the word mercy could also be translated kindness, but it leans more towards how you and I would understand mercy. Some of your Bibles might have a word in there, kindness. His kindness endures forever. But obvious to every reader that we have a call to praise God. You read it and you realize we have a call to bless him and to give thanks to him. So I'm going to ask you to reverently stand right now. And I'm going to ask you to read the second stanza out loud together. As I read the first part of it, you'll read the second part of it. Second stanza. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. O give thanks to the Lord of lords,
for his mercy endures
to him who alone does great wonders,
for his mercy endures
to him by wisdom, who by wisdom made the heavens,
for his mercy endures
to him who laid out the earth above the waters,
for his mercy endures
to him who made great lights,
for his mercy endures
the sun to rule by the day, the moon and the stars to rule by night,
for his mercy endures
to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn,
for his mercy endures
and brought out Israel from among them,
for his mercy endures
with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm,
for his mercy endures
to him who divided the Red Sea in two,
for his mercy endures
and he made Israel pass through the midst of it. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea.
For his mercy endures
to him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his mercy endures
to him who struck down great kings.
For his mercy endures
and slew famous kings.
For his mercy endures
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
For his mercy
endures Og, king of Bashan.
For his mercy
and he gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant,
for his mercy endures
who remembered us in all our lowly state.
For his mercy endures
and he rescued us from our enemies,
for his mercy
who gives food to all flesh.
For his mercy
oh, give thanks to the God of heaven.
For
his mercy what does
it do?
Yeah, you got it. All right, bless the Lord. Hey, you can be seated. Psalm 137 parallels Jerusalem and Babylon. Babylon, of course, Iraq. Babylon is a real area, and it is being rebuilt, and some are even realizing that it's very possible that Babylon, the new rebuilt Babylon, may be the world center of trade and of finances. And some are linking it to Babylon in the book of Revelation at the end times in the cashless society. And while there's war and oil prices and issues going on all over the world right now, and it's perilous times and men's hearts are failing them, we realize that some of the most expensive condominiums and towers and cities and towns have been built in the United Arab Emirates. And there are towers that are bigger than the Twin Towers that went down that are now trade towers. And there's a whole change taken in the world. So here we have Psalm 137, and there are a group of people that say, okay, we're not really saying this is about Babylon and them coming back from their captivity. And I think that would be a minority compared to the scholars and the students that would say, hold it, obviously it was written about the people coming back from Babylon after their captivity or in their captivity. So there's a parallel here. And I'd like to put it in a practical use for us more than an educational, you know, scholarly contemplating. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yes, we wept, when we remembered Zion. So here are the Jews. They were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. It was prophesied by Jeremiah. They didn't want to believe it. Jeremiah, he told them from the Lord that he was sent to them, that you should dig yourself some wells and plant yourself some orchards and build yourself some houses and marry off your sons and marry off your daughters because you're going to be here for a long time. And they got angry and they wanted to stone him and kill him and called him a false prophet and said, no, God's not going to have us here for a long time. And he had prophesied the 70 years of judgment against him, and history tells us that they were in Babylon for a period of 70 years, and then they were released. So we know there are rivers of Babylon, and more than just the Tigris and Euphrates River, but there are many canals. These are watched and patrolled by satellites and by military patrols. It's by these rivers that they sat down and they wept because they remembered how beautiful Zion was. You see, when we have things, many times we take them for granted and we don't appreciate them. And that's what they're doing. They're realizing that beautiful temple and the sacrifices and the glory and the splendor of all the worship that was going on up on Mount Zion and just Jerusalem itself, what a beautiful place it was for them and how good they had it, but they had turned their backs on God. And God was dealing with them now. That's why they're crying. And they're not sitting by the Jordan River. They're sitting by Nebuchadnezzar's river that he's in control of. And sometimes we lose what we had, and then we can be broken and we can cry, and then God can show us the blessings of the Lord. You know, Sunday night, I was really proud, quote-unquote proud of all of you, because I spent the weekend ministering in Visalia, and Visalia has joined us the last few years on our week of prayer and fasting. And we joined together with several pastors and hundreds of people in the First Assembly of God in Visalia, and people came together to have a concert of prayer, a night of prayer, and joined together. And it was a real super blessing to hear all these people that none of you have actually ever met before, probably one or two. You might have an aunt or an uncle there. But to realize that your life here in San Diego has blessed other people. And when the world gets a hold of us and we look back and say, boy, do you remember those times when we used to get together and pray? Well, not everybody takes advantage of it. Remember those times we get together and study chapter and verse and go through the Bible page by page? And do you remember how those things built us up and built us up? From generation to generation, God's name is going to be praised by somebody. And it could be 7 of us or 7 million of us. For me, in my house, we want to serve the Lord. And I know that's your desire too. But we don't ever want to get sidetracked by the Nebuchadnezzar of this world, that we sit down and we weep and we say, oh, if we could only do it like it used to be. And it's because they took it for granted that God allowed them to be captive. Don't ever take it for granted that you can sit and worship the Lord like you just finished singing. And you're worshiping the Lord now. You worshiped Him in your giving. You worshiped Him in your prayers. You're worshiping just sitting in His presence right now. But to have His Word open and to study it and to learn about Him. They're sitting down and weeping over the things when they remembered how good they had it. And then it says, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Now, this happens to people all the time. Your gift, your talent, you can hang it up on the willow trees of this world. Many, many years ago, when there wasn't quote-unquote contemporary Christian music, I had the joy of being one of the first directors of Maranatha Music. And I saw this talent of these Christian musicians that as long as they used that for the glory of the Lord, they were blessed. But the world has taken music and used it for the glory of self and the glory of flesh. And if you take your guitar or your voice or your accounting abilities or administrative abilities, your education abilities, and you hang them on the willow trees of the rivers of Babylon, the world's going to mock you. And they're going to poke at you. Hey, sing us one of those songs. Give us one of those songs of Zion. You know, it's an awesome thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And if He's given you a gift or a talent, why support the world with it when you can support His people? But they're pretty sad now. They're depressed. They're sitting there in captivity. And they've taken their harps and hung them up there in the willow trees that are hanging over the edge of the rivers. And the Babylonians say, hey, sing us some of those songs. You guys have good music and harmonies. And they're just not going for it. They're kind of sad. And you can apply this, I think, metaphorically in many areas of your life. That have you hung your harp up on the willow trees of Babylon? Have you quit using what God has given you for God's glory? The world has drained it out of you and just used it to glorify your own flesh or to glorify the world. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. Psalm 137 carries on. for those who carried us away captive. So this is the Babylonian captivity. Those who plundered us. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? So, you know, how do you go into a bar and get drunk and say you're a Christian? How do you sing the Lord's music in a foreign land? A number of years ago, our little Beatle group, the Living Stones, went on this tour, which was ridiculous, of Eastern colleges, Harvard, Yale, a bunch of, we're at the University of Rhode Island, I think it was, and it was Gay Appreciation Day through all the East Coast campuses. And here we are going to sing some Beatles songs with Christian lyrics, and they put us in the university pub. So here are all these blue shirts, you know, gay pride shirts, and they're drinking their beers and throwing their darts, and we play a couple songs. Nobody's paying any attention. And then the drunker they got, the more they began to understand, I think. But we had them up standing and singing, and but there's no way I could have said, let's all lift our hands and just praise the Lord as if Evan Wickham were here with us right now. I mean, you, how do you take what God has given you, your virginity, your mind? How do you take that and prostitute it to the world? How can you sing one of the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? How can you claim, how can a person say, well, I believe in Jesus, but then they take what Jesus has given them and they twist it around and misuse it? So their reasoning processes are back with them. They're realizing, why are we doing this? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, now the parallel comes in between Jerusalem and Babylon, and they're working really hard to remember, if God would ever forgive us and God would ever give us another chance, I'll surrender to him. So how could we, if we ever forget you, Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill? So if ever your talent is misused, then he said, I don't even want to be able to play the guitar or the lute or the harp. Let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. And that's what the president of Iran has said. Raise it, kill every Jew, destroy Jerusalem, and level Israel. That's the same thing right here. And from the same neighborhood as it was then. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. So that animosity against the Jews was there back in this time. So I encourage you, don't give up your gifts to the world and don't surrender your talent to the world. And we all have to make a living. I understand that. But it's your heart. You just don't want to turn your heart over to the world. And the fear of your surroundings, like these people, can bring depression. And they sat there and they wept. Oh, here we are, we're trapped. The surroundings have got us. But as they began to reason among themselves and then build together in friendship and fellowship of remembering Jerusalem, they all began to realize, we really messed up, didn't we? And don't ever let me forget Jerusalem. So many times, as the old childhood adage said, fear makes the wolf appear to be bigger than he really is. And the world is not going to make it. God's going to make it all the way. And he's saying, come with me. And you don't need to fear the things of this world, of Babylon. Music connects man to God. And that's why God inhabits the praises of his people. Or the baser side of this is just as true, I think, is that the world uses music to connect man to self. And the devil loves to play this, because then he can build an idol that you can worship because you like their talent or their gift. Instead of that talent or gift being used to draw you to God, it draws you to self, and then you get feelings inside of yourself, and your flesh gets appeased. So I don't know what your gift is or your talent is, but you may want to consider who's getting the glory from it, and is it really being used for the glory of God, or is your talent just hung on the willow trees, and you're not really getting the fullness of life out? In Psalm 138, again, they attribute this psalm to King David. I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I'd like you to notice that it's small g, and this is the word for judges. Are you not gods? I know the faith preachers teach that you are gods, and you're not gods. You're flesh, you're human. But it is the word for judges, and a judge was like a god in the Old Testament. It's the same word. With a small g, Because the judge can say guilty or not guilty, or here's your sentence. And so you can't take this out of context. It's God is the Lord God. There is none besides Him. But here we recognize this word here, little gods. Before the judges and the leadership, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Would you underline that in your Bible? That's very important. Because in many of the new styles of worship and the emergent church and different things trying to capture people as opposed to let the Holy Spirit build a body, they tack on little deals. And one of them is you don't need to bring your Bible. You can, you know, watch the screens or I'll write out something. Many, many ministers on Sunday morning actually buy their notes from off the internet from some of the bigger preachers across the country. And you have to be careful of that. You need to know God yourself through the Word. You study the Word. I want you to look at that verse again. He holds His Word above His name. This is really important. You get to know Him through the Word. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was the same as God. And the Word was God. The Word. You need to know the Word of God. And He will take the Scriptures and speak to your heart. If you ever hear anybody in a service or privately putting down the Bible, those Christian people or those, that's an old way of doing it and they mean well, but they actually teach for 30 or 40 minutes. Can you believe that? I can believe it because I can put in 4 or 5 or 10 hours watching television. Why can't I sit with other people and study God's precious word that's going to last for eternity? And I can't tell you one Seinfeld joke right now. I can't tell you the latest Survivor or American Idol from 2 years ago, but I can tell you verses that I memorized 35 years ago that have helped me through a lot of situations. I want you to underline that verse because it's very important. It's only the devil that would put down the Word of God, and it's only the devil that would keep you from memorizing and knowing and understanding Scripture. You want to fall in love with the Bible. Very important for you. For you have magnified your Word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. So here we have this praise, the psalm of praise and thanksgiving. And it's all about His name, His word, and His truth. The others were praising and blessing Him. Now His truth is the main theme here. When they hear the words of your mouth, yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the humble and the lowly. But the proud, He knows from afar off. There are two types of people in this world. They're the type of people that walk into a room and say, here I am. And then they're the type of people that walk in the room and say, ah, there you are. And that's how it should be with your whole life. Where's the Lord? Is He in this room? Is He in this situation? And it's about Him. He stands a long ways away from the proud, but He is very close to those that are humble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. So if you have problems, circle that verse. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. That's a great promise to you. He'll bring to a conclusion. He'll bring to maturity. You will end up, if you'll submit to Him, being complete inside. Everything concerning you, tomorrow, the day after, the week after, the month after, the year after, everything, if you'll submit to the Lord, He is going to perfect it. He's going to bring it to a conclusion, and He is going to bless you. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Psalm 139 we're going to look at on Sunday. Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. And then the word Selah. That means stop, pause, and meditate. So what he is saying here is that there are enemies that you and I have that we don't see. They may be human, but they may be spiritual, and they've planned ways to trip you up and to snare you. And God sees them. And here he's telling you that he will protect you from all of these devices that are out there to destroy you and to hurt you. They continually gather together. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They've spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Selah. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Now that's a good one. You've covered my head in the day of battle. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, it's speaking of the whole armor of God. And it says, take the helmet of salvation. So it's something that you have to receive if you're going to take it. And you put the helmet of salvation on. Now in Peter, it tells us, gird up the loins of your mind. That you can put up a shield of faith and quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we're in a war, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. And they're shooting at you. And if you don't have a prayer life, and you don't have the breastplate of righteousness, or your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, or your loins girded with truth, or you don't have the word of God, the sword, then you're very vulnerable. From the minute you get out of bed, to the minute you go to work, to the minute you get on the highway, you're just totally exposed before the enemy. So God is going to protect your head. So when Peter said to gird up the loins of your mind, the word for loins there in their language means in our language the procreative power. So otherwise your imagination. Don't let your imagination just run wild. Don't let videos and movies and pictures on your laptop come into your eyes and grab your mind. Don't let your juices start running high because you're seeing things or hearing things being stimulated. You gird up and you protect the procreative powers. You take your talent, you take everything that you have in your mind, your education, and you bring it all into captivity and you give it to the Lord and let him control your thoughts. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, but love, power, and a sound mind. Means all your thoughts are orderly and together. You're not a scatterbrain. God is working in your mind. And your mind is a huge battlefield. The television is battling for it. The billboards are battling for it. The radio is battling for it. The iPods are battling for it. The iTunes are battling for it. The magazines are battling for it. Everybody's trying to get a little piece of your mind and plant their seeds. And so God will protect your head. And this is probably one of the greatest ways. You get the helmet of salvation, you put it on, you know that you're saved, you're going to heaven, but you feed your soul with his word, the word that he holds up higher above his name. And you get this in your mind, and this mind girds up the procreative powers. It girds up the loins of your mind. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me, and you have known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up, you understand my thoughts afar off. So there's no secrets here tonight. He knows everything about you. He knows everything. You comprehend my path. You know I'm going to school. You know I'm going to work. You know who you're dating. He knows everything about you, concerning you. You comprehend my path, my lying down, when I'm taking a nap or sleeping. You're acquainted with all my ways. He knows your personality. He knows your attitude. He knows your childhood. He knows everything there is to know about you. And the wonderful thing is he accepts you. He's not asking you to be somebody that you're not or to compete with somebody else. Be yourself, but be sanctified and set apart. Let his word cleanse your mind and refresh you and renew you. You know it all together. There is not a word of my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And from that point on, we'll do on Sunday morning. Psalm 140 and 141, we see the helmet of salvation, the battling going on for the mind. God now knows everything about you. He's not keeping any secrets. You're not keeping any secrets. He's laid out his whole plan through his word to you. He's given you the Holy Spirit who will lead you and guide you into all truth. So now he's saying you're going to have enemies, and as they come against you in your mind, you go to my word, and I'm going to protect you. And in the 140th Psalm, he's talking about deliverance, that you'd be delivered. But he comes to Psalm 141, and we recognize that this man is where every one of us have been, but we're not really sure if God's listening. So, Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Hurry, God, help me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Now, we're told in the book of Revelations that the prayers of the saints are delivered by the angels in golden vials of like a perfume and incense. And so he's saying, let my prayers rise up to you like incense. I'm in trouble. I'm being attacked. I have an enemy against me. You've promised you're guarding my head. But why am I feeling like these people that are sitting by the rivers of Babylon and I'm weeping and I'm remembering my past? You see, in Philippians, Paul says, forgetting the things behind, we press forward to the mark and the high calling of Jesus Christ. So we don't let the things of behind hold us down, keep us tied to the past. We start moving forward, and every day his mercies are new every day because his mercy endures forever. So he's got something fresh for you tomorrow morning, and then the morning after, and the morning after, and every day he's going to provide for you. So he says, hurry up, Lord. How often we've all felt that. Lord, I'm crying out to you. I'm praying. I'm seeking you. Could you hurry up and get here? The lifting of my hands of the evening sacrifice, let it be like that. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me. It'll be kindness if they want to turn against me. Let him rebuke me. It shall be as an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. So what is he saying? The righteous, not the unrighteous. So otherwise, if you've sinned and you're erred, and a righteous person reproves you, he said, it's going to be like a healing ointment to me to get the sickness out of my head. It'll be cool for me. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. They hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely. Now we've looked at like four or five psalms here where the theme seems to be somebody's after you. He's not trying to make you paranoid. He wants to make you aware that there's a huge world out here that is not real. And that world has a plan for every human being. And the ruler of that world wants to hurt you and destroy you. And David is very aware this is a real scene. And he's begging God, will you protect me? And God is telling him, yes, I will protect you. I will help you. I will look after you. But my eyes are upon you, O God. In you I take refuge. Keep me from the snares. And if there's a snare, and the next one from the traps, that means somebody's setting them for you. Let the wicked fall into their own nets. Psalm 142. This is about despair. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him all my troubles. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look at my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. How lonely he is feeling. But he's realizing that God cares for his soul. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you may feel tonight very lonely, and like there's nobody caring for your soul. But God really cares for your soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. The trial he's going through is very humbling to him. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround you, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Psalm 143, a huge distress in the voice here of David. He's begging out even more to the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. You may want to remember that. David's given us a good key to living here. God, don't deal with me of how I should be dealt with and how friends and neighbors and people deal with me, because there's no person that's righteous in your eyes. Be gentle with me, Lord. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. So he's going back like the people in Babylon. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you, and my soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Selah. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit's failing me. This must be where a person gets when they're backsliding. The spirit is failing. They can't pray. They can't think. Their mind's under attack. They put the Bible down. They pull away from fellowship. They quit going to church. They stop calling on the Lord. And then the snare and the trap has got them. And the pit of hell is luring them. And David's just crying out, help me, help me, help me. Respond, Lord, please. Answer me speedily. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. I just want to know, what am I supposed to do with my life? For I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I shall take shelter. And then teach me to do your will. Teach me, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me, or quicken me in the land of uprightness. So you got, cause me, deliver me, teach me, and quicken me, or lead me. Help me, Lord, get to where I'm supposed to be. And none of us really know where we're supposed to be tomorrow at this same time. But if we surrender to the Lord, we'll end up right where he wants us. And how important it is to know that there is a God that is alive, that does care for your soul, that has plans for you, and that if you surrender, he will take you right to where you need to be on the day you're supposed to show up in heaven. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. Your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. And then finally, Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Now look how his spirit is reviving. And the more he starts praising the Lord again, the less he has depressive and distressed thoughts coming out of his pen. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you're mindful of him? Man is nothing but a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow down, you heavens, O Lord, bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. A couple carloads of us went up to see General Sherman on Saturday. One of the sequoias is the largest living anything on the earth. Well, you stand there and you look up at this tree, and you're about that tall. It's just amazing. And then I looked at the map in the museum, and all the sequoias are actually planted in groves. They call them groves. And it has to be a certain dampness to let these roots go so deeply into the ground. And it has to be a certain environment and a certain temperature. So they don't have them anywhere else in the world, along the coast up by Eureka and then along up above the valley, Central California, up above Fresno in that area, in Visalia. And it dawned on me as I looked at that map. Here's a clump here, here's a clump here, here's a clump here, 140 feet tall. These huge mammoth trees that they have to have a seed that will fall open, that when it opens up, it takes a fire to open it up so that it'll go down to the ground. And God figured that out. And man can't figure that out. He said, oh, there's a fire up there, but God's doing something. Then it hit me. What if God, one day when he was down here on earth, said, I'm going to plant some trees. And so he got his seeds out and started throwing these big sequoias. You know, 140-foot tall tree is nothing to God. But then he remembered how small you and I are. Oh, I better not make any more trees like this. We better make front yard trees for these people because they're so little. And that's what David's saying. What are we? We're so proud and arrogant about ourselves. And what are we that you are even mindful of us or thinking about us? Bow down your heavens, touch the mountains, flash forth lightning, scatter them, shoot out your arrows, destroy them, stretch out your hand from above, rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. You can see him really reviving. He's asked God to revive him. And I'm going to ask Evan to come and sing with us now and lead us in some songs. Look where the revival comes from. I will sing a new song to you. So the talent and the gift is going that way. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me. Deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as pillars. Go back 5 Psalms, and what did it say? His praise will go on for generations. And he's talking about the sons and daughters, sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our field. Now you look at the news and you see these teenage girls beating up this girl. You see another news flash of teenage girl hitting another girl in class with a chair, with the rest of the students in her class just sitting there, not even doing anything to defend her. You see all the dozens of people being shot and killed on college and high school campuses. And you look at our economy going down so deeply. And you look at war, and you look at the collapse of the moral and ethical situation around us, and you can see David saying, put your blessings upon us, and let it start with the youth, that our sons and our daughters would be honorable people, godly people. Not girls gone wild, but young maidens, future leaders, humble and meek, and adorned in the sculptured in palace style. They'd be regal. The boys and the girls would be overseeing an economy where the barns are full. The sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s. The ox may be well laden, very strong, and be able to have a great work ethic and a strong industry. That there be no breaking in or going out, robberies, you know, thefts, burglaries. That there be no breaking in, that there be no outcry in our streets, riots and marching in the streets and drunkenness and partying downtown in the center of major cities of America and flaunting the wickedness of the flesh. No, happy are the people who are in such a state. This is the key to a great nation. It started out with them sitting and weeping and crying. We've really lost it. We remember Zion, and oh Lord, they're mocking us now in the world, saying, come on, sing us one of your songs. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord, and we thank you that you hold your word above your name. We thank you that you've given us the way out of deep pits of depression and sadness and distress. We thank you that as an individual, if we're a king or a lowly worker, that you have a future for us and you have a plan for us. We thank you that you are willing to stand up for us, even against the enemies we can't see. We thank you, Lord, that you will protect our head. And our head is holding the whole personality and the thoughts. We thank you, God, that you see snares and pitfalls and traps that are waiting for us, that are just waiting for us on our television sets, and they're waiting at parties, and they're waiting in business, they're waiting all over to snare us, to trap us, to pull us down. And so God, we come to you like David and say, revive us. Revive us. These are the people we want to be, the happy people whose God is the Lord. And Lord, your mercy endures forever. We've read it out loud. You've heard us read it. So we take you at that. And we're asking that your kindness and your mercy would just flood every one of us right now. that you would not judge us according to the flesh, that you'd be gentle with us, but you would revive us, Lord, that your mercy would come upon each one of us and forgiveness of our sins. And we pray, Lord, that we could be like this opening psalm, just filled with your divine names, overflowing, praising you, honoring you. And Lord, just filled with praise and blessing, that our life would honor you in whatever we do or whatever we say. And help us, Lord, to not be seduced by this world and hang our harps upon the willow trees and then get down because we have no freedom. And we pray, Lord, that you would revive us and bring a renewing as we sing a new song unto you, that you'd be honored. God, honor these people that have sat at your feet in wanting to learn some more things about you. We thank you for this character of yours, that you love to be praised and you love to be recognized by recognizing those you created to praise you. May our lives be humble before you, not proud and arrogant, that you would draw close to us as we draw close to you right now. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name for your salvation that you have so freely and graciously given through your loving kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.